Every year at Passover, Jewish families gather for a meal and a ceremony called the Passover Seder. Eating is a very cherished tradition among the Jews. In fact, most cultures cherish eating, and many special days are marked by special foods and special feasts, like our ham and egg breakfast is coming up on Sunday. And it's no surprise that God would use food in order to help us understand the importance of certain events that define who we are as his people. The Passover meal is one of the oldest of those events and has been celebrated in a similar way for thousands of years. It's designed as a teaching tool, in particular, by the ways in which this dinner differs from most other dinners in a typical Jewish home. But God is very intentional in teaching these lessons. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, and we have hosted a couple of them here at the church, you know that the meal begins with the eldest son asking four questions about things that make this night different than any other night. Each question begins with the phrase, Ma nishtana, why is it different? Halayla hazeh, the night, this one, Mikol halayla, from all nights. Why is this night different from all nights? And then he'll ask a question. On all other nights, we eat anything we want, but on this night, we only eat matzah. On all other nights, we only dip our bitter herbs in the sauce once, but tonight we dip them twice, and so on. On other nights, we sit at the table, but tonight we recline at the table and we wear our coats. Well, the same question could be sent for us this evening. Why is tonight different from all other nights? On all other Thursday nights, I'm sitting in my recliner, going through the guide on the TV, all through 200 channels, discovering as if for the first time that there's nothing decent on TV. I turn the TV off and I pick up a book, usually my Bible, and I continue reading where I left off before. On Wednesday night, when I also went through the guide and found that there was nothing on TV worth watching. But tonight, I'm here at church and so are you. Any other time that we have communion, it's a Sunday. Why is this communion offered on a Thursday? Any other meal I eat consists of food, and lots of it. A tall drink of water or soda or iced tea. Why do we call this a meal when all we get is a little bite of a cracker and a drop of grape juice? To answer those questions, we need to step into the Wayback Machine and reacquaint ourselves with our own history as Christians and explore the connection between this meal that we call communion and the meal that Jesus had with his disciples and the traditional Passover meal that had been celebrated for 1,500 years before that night that Jesus reinterpreted what it means for us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make very clear that this first communion meal between Jesus and his disciples took place in the context of the Passover meal. And Jesus used the imagery of that meal to create a new experience that would remind us of who we are as Christians in the same way that the Passover meal reminded the Jews of who they were as God's people. Jesus wanted to leave us with something that would serve as a reminder of what he has done for us, something that we would do repeatedly, something we would do with our children present, like at the Passover meal, so that from little on up, whether we realized it or not, we were being trained to understand what Jesus has done for us. So as Paul says, every time we celebrate this meal, we're proclaiming two things. We're proclaiming that Jesus died on the cross for us. And we are proclaiming that one day he will come again. So important was the connection between Passover and the communion meal that way back in the history of the church, before there was an Easter celebration, around 150 AD, a man named Polycarp was explaining to the leader of the church in Rome, who I don't think yet was called the Pope, why the Eastern churches celebrated this meal differently than the Western churches. Polycarp had served as an apprentice under the Apostle John himself. And he claimed that the Apostle John felt that the church should celebrate the 3 days that we refer to as Holy Thursday evening, Good Friday, Saturday into Sunday, the resurrection, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, because that's the day every year that the Jews would celebrate the Passover. Now, that's not to say that's the only time that the Apostle John celebrated communion. But he believed that that entire event, from the Last Supper with the disciples, through the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the time in the tomb, to the resurrection on Easter, all of that should be commemorated in the context of the Passover celebration. And that's what he did, according to Polycarp. And that's what Polycarp did ever since. So while the church in Rome was beginning to see communion as a magical event in which grace is given to the person who receives it so that they have enough grace to get into heaven because Jesus didn't give them enough on the cross. In the Eastern Church, they were celebrating Passover by celebrating communion, reflecting on the death of Christ, proclaiming his resurrection, and announcing that someday he's coming back. As I mentioned before, communion is celebrated by the Jews on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, and that year it would be Monday, April 22nd, because in the Jewish calendar, it's a lunar calendar. It goes by the moon, not by the sun. And so in every year, the day that Passover is celebrated is going to be a different day of the week. And this is what the Western Church objected to. They believe that Easter should be celebrated on Sunday every year. And they also didn't mind separating it from the Jewish calendar because they didn't really like the Jews that much. The Eastern Church, on the other hand, regarded every Sunday as an Easter and celebrated the event of the death, resurrection of Christ in connection with the Jewish calendar and the celebration of Passover. But as time passed, fewer and fewer Jews were becoming Christians. The church became more and more antagonistic toward Judaism and sought to separate itself from any reliance on Jewish practices. Certainly, they didn't want the date of our Easter celebration to depend on the Jewish religious calendar. One unfortunate result of this was a history of persecution of the Jews by the church. Another unfortunate result was the separation of our faith from the Jewish practices that Jesus himself used to explain who he was and what he was doing. In this case, the meal that we call communion. Our understanding of it became less and less connected with Passover and biblical ideas, and more it became a philosophical idea informed more by paganism than by the Bible. But the Gospels make it clear that Jesus intended for us to connect communion with Passover. Four times in Matthew's Gospel, four times in Mark's Gospel, seven times in Luke's Gospel, and once in the Gospel of John, we are reminded that the setting for this meal, this last meal of Jesus and the disciples, was the Passover. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus goes so far as to say, "When the hour came, they reclined at the table, and the apostles were with Jesus, and Jesus said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" He not only draws attention to the fact that this meal is the Passover, he makes it clear that he fully intends to celebrate the Passover in the kingdom when it is established at his coming. And finally, he connects communion, particularly the cup, with Passover in a way that makes it clear that he is redefining the meal for our sake, the new people of God, the church. This is most evident in the description of the event, not in the Gospels, but in Paul's first letter to the Christians at Corinth. There in chapter 10, starting at verse 23, Paul writes these words: "I received directly from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The two key phrases in this passage are, first, "Do this in remembrance of me." Not do this to confer forgiveness or grace, but in remembrance of me. The same command given by God in reference to the Passover. Do this as a remembrance. Do this to bring back to your minds and to teach to your children what I have done for you and what it means for you today. And the second phrase that defines the meal for us is the phrase, do this every time you drink it, in reference to the cup. Now, the interesting thing is that when Jesus and his disciples were sitting at this meal and enjoying it together, this is not the first time that Jesus took the cup and said to his disciples, share this cup among you. It's at least the second time. I would say it's the third time. With this particular cup, not with every cup, not with the second cup, but with this cup, every time you share this cup in the communion meal, in the Passover meal, do it in remembrance of me and the new covenant that I am making with you. Those words bring to my mind two other passages from the Hebrew Scriptures, both from Jeremiah. The first is Jeremiah 16, verse 14, where Jeremiah says, speaking on behalf of God, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. And as far as the Jews are concerned, that's exactly what God has done in the last two generations. So you see, God is used to the idea of redefining things that he has done in the past. No longer will you look at the Exodus as a defining moment. You will look at your return from exile as a defining moment. And so it's not surprising that Jesus would say to us, don't look to what God did at Mount Sinai. Look to what I am doing in this meal and on the cross. The second word from Jeremiah that Jesus' words bring to my mind have to do with his words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And that brings to mind a very familiar passage from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was like a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jeremiah was looking ahead to a covenant based not on a law given at Mount Sinai, but on the grace offered through Jesus Christ on the cross. So, am I saying that we should go back to celebrating the Passover? and gather together on what day was it? Monday, the 22nd of April? No. There is no evidence that John or any other of the disciples instituted the Passover meal in their churches. In fact, the New Testament specifically tells us not to. But what I am saying is that we cannot expect to rightly appreciate what Jesus has given us in this meal if we divorce it from the context in which Jesus gave it, the Passover. We don't have to celebrate the Passover to learn from it any more than we must reenact the crucifixion to learn its lessons. So what can we learn if, for this night at least, we think of communion as a Passover meal and allow Jesus to redefine it in a way that will make us better appreciate what he has done for us? I'd like very briefly to share with you 8 things that I think we can learn about our relationship to Jesus Christ through this meal. The first has to do with the word Passover itself, which, as most of you know, very simple word, very important word. A word that simply means passing over. That is, when the angel of death came to kill the firstborn in every family in Egypt, Egyptian and Israelite both, the Israelites were given the opportunity to put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of their home. And when the angel of death saw that blood, he would pass over that house and not strike it with death. Our meal is called communion because in this meal we are celebrating a communion, a fellowship among fellow believers, and a fellowship that includes God himself. But still, that meaning of Passover is valid for us because the blood of Christ is what causes the angel of death to pass over us. Second, Passover was God's first step in freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt. The message of communion is that in Christ, God was reconciling us to himself, not counting our sins against us. That is, he was freeing us from slavery to sin and death. Third, even before his ministry began, Jesus was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world by John the Baptist, identifying him in terms that the Jews, at least, would immediately associate with the Passover meal. Fourth, in Egypt, the blood was literally applied to the doorposts and the lintel of the houses. For us, the blood of Christ is applied figuratively to the door of our hearts, as we ask God through the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin. But now let's get to the meal itself. As the eldest son would say, if I can say my Hebrew again, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halayla. Why is this night different from all other nights that on this night we eat the matzah? When Israel celebrated the Passover, God said to them, make bread without yeast because you'll be leaving Egypt in a hurry. And you won't have time to let the east rise. In the new covenant, matzah carries that significance because we too are going to be leaving this world in a moment, as Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. But there's an additional meaning to eating bread without yeast. As Paul refers to the yeast of sin and tells us that when we are living for God, we should offer to him the sacrifice of our life without sin. And then we ourselves become like matzah to God, like the manna that came from heaven. Bread without yeast for us symbolizes a life and a heart without sin. Why on this night do we drink four cups at the Passover meal? That would be a question that the oldest son would ask. In particular, what is the significance of this third cup that Jesus specifically referred to as the sign of the new covenant in his blood? This third cup in the communion, in the Passover meal, is called the cup of redemption. And it's a reminder to the Jews of their redemption from slavery. It's a reminder to us of our redemption from sin and death, made possible by a new covenant. Not the blood of a lamb that temporarily cleanses us, but the blood of Christ that purifies us from the sin that we carry with us and from every sin that we commit. If you've ever been to a Passover meal, you know that they have bitter herbs and they dip them in a certain sauce. They dip them twice. Jesus made no mention to the bitter herbs. But knowing that it's a part of the meal, I can see another new lesson, a new redefining of the meaning of Passover. As Jesus reminds us that bitterness is a part of our lives as Christians, or in the words of the disciples in the book of Acts, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we're going to have to suffer. But Jesus does not command us to do anything he himself would not do. And his willingness to suffer through the trial and the crucifixion is a reminder to us that when we suffer, particularly when we go through the suffering that comes to us because we are his followers, we do not suffer alone. He is with us. And finally, the significance of reclining at the table. If you've ever seen the painting of Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper, you'll remember there's a real long table and they're all sitting at it. It's not very historically accurate. If you remember your Bibles, you will remember that during the meal, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," Peter signaled to John, who was reclining on the side of Jesus, and signaled to him to ask the master which of the disciples would be the betrayer. And again later in his gospel, John refers to himself, who was the one who was leaning on the breast of Jesus at the Passover meal. When the Jews celebrate Passover, they don't sit at a table. They recline on the floor and lay against each other. They say today that the reason for that is because they are enjoying the freedom that God has given them as symbolized by the Passover meal. But originally, the reason they were to recline at the table was connected to the fact that they were to be dressed for travel, because at any moment they might get the word from the Pharaoh, "I want you Israelites out of here before I change my mind." For the Christian, reclining at the table is a posture of haste, as it is for the Jews. Not because someone's going to come knocking at our door, as they do in some countries, saying, "We're going to arrest you." But because at any moment, possibly even before we finish the service this evening, and you know how I can talk, so that might be a while, the trumpet might sound. The dead in Christ be raised, and we be taken in an instant to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus says, keep watch, because it'll happen at a moment you're not expecting. And you don't want it to take you by surprise. This is only the beginning of what we can learn if we think about this Passover meal in the context of that traditional Passover celebration of the Jews. We call it communion because it is. It's a fellowship in the body and blood of Christ. But it is also a celebration of passing over. Passing over from sin to holiness. Passing over from death to life. Passing over from separation from God because of our sins, into the grace of a God who loved us so much that he took our sins upon himself, suffered the wrath of God in our place, endured the horrors of death and hell, so that we wouldn't have to. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you for doing such a wonderful thing for us, especially when you knew when you did it that most of your people would not even begin to appreciate what you have done. But for us this evening, we've begun to reflect on that, and we're committed to remembering, as this communion is intended to be a remembrance. The sorrows and sadness that your Son endured for our sake. The death that we should have suffered, so that he could enable us to experience the life that only comes from you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.